now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, it's one of those amazing texts in the New Testament which has so much to teach us. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jared and Karen, for leading us. And I know you had to work extra hard, but thank you. As a child, I was always afraid of the darkness. You could not see what might be hiding in the corner. As the poem goes, through the silent, shifting shadows, grotesque forms go drifting by. And the darkness has unlimited possibilities in the imagination of a child. Many of our associations with darkness and night are not good. Even in the Bible, when the Gospels tell us about the Last Supper, we hear these words with his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. Jesus took bread. It was night when Judas came with his thugs and gave Jesus a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. to betray his Lord and to capture Jesus. Night is the title of a little book by Elie Wiesel about his experience when he was held with his father in the Nazi concentration camps at Auschwitz and Buchenwald. His father's health deteriorated rapidly, and there was an inversion of the parent-child relationships. There was a moment, he said, when he felt quite resentful about that he should be the teenage caregiver. And he says he recorded his thoughts in that hellhole. He wrote, "If only I could get rid of this dead weight." And he said immediately he felt ashamed forever. In Night, in this little book Night, everything is inverted. Every value destroyed. A capo, or a prisoner, a fellow prisoner who was assigned to be a supervisor, tells him, "Here there are no fathers, no brothers, no friends. Everyone lives and dies for himself alone." When he was 16, Buchenwald was liberated in 1945. But it was too late for his father. His father died soon after a very severe beating, while young Elie Wiesel lay in an upper bunk, trembling with fear that he too might be beaten. And you can understand the title of the book, Night. There's a kind of night that is emotional and spiritual and moral, and it sucks the life out of you. There is hopelessness and depression, and life has lost its sweetness. And we grieve that there are so many parts in our world where evil lurks and people love the darkness rather than light. Darkness can also mean ignorance. I don't doubt that there was darkness in the mind and spirit of Nicodemus when he came up to this respected Jewish leader. And, of course, the text intends to tell us much more than it says by those cryptic words, "He came to Jesus by night." The words evoke a sense of mystery and secrecy, a netherworld of fog and intrigue, because nighttime visiting is out of the ordinary. And by night, it means something different than simply saying at night. A person who comes at night comes late, perhaps after hours. A person who comes by night doesn't want to be seen or caught. And the phrase suggests covert operations. Just suppose, in your wildest imagination, that Trump wanted to confer with Biden and Obama for some backroom discussions off the record. What is the secret of winning an election? Of course, we know such a conversation would never happen unless it is in a parallel universe. He'd have to sneak in by night, in the wee hours when everyone else is sleeping. I've had late night calls for a different reason, because someone thought it was an emergency. There was a colleague in ministry who had a call around midnight. By all accounts, it really was not an emergency. It could have waited till morning. And as they started conversing, he wasn't getting anywhere with this person. And he said, "Ma'am, do you belong to a church in town?" And he was relieved when she said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, why don't you call your pastor about your problem?" And she said, "Well, I thought about that. But my pastor works so hard, I just hated to bother him in the middle of the night." Did you catch that? So here's Nicodemus, in the middle of the night, asking this profound question: are you really a teacher come from God? What he was asking was profoundly foundational and relevant to our times, when there are so many voices that clamor for our attention and tell us they have the truth. In the clamor of competing religions, whose voice can I trust? How can I find God? How can I know that He is real? Let me paraphrase the answer that Jesus gives. He says, you need to be born again, or from above, as our translation read just a little earlier. Born above, to the things of God and open to the Spirit. As you may know if you know some Greek, the phrase from above can also be translated born anew or born again. And in some evangelical traditions, that is the litmus test of whether you are Christian or not. Are you born again? We use the phrase born again sort of lightly and glibly. Are you a born-again Christian, we might ask. And they miss the depth of what is required. To be born again means that as in a physical birth, with its pain and the shock for a little child coming out of the warmth and security of a womb into this new experience of earth, there has come a huge change in your life. Your attention is not on yourself and your world, but on Christ and His mission in the world. Nicodemus did not understand. He thought Jesus was talking about physical rebirth. How dense could he be? Or perhaps he was trying to avoid the demand for a total makeover in his life. And it seems to me strange that a learned man like Nicodemus could really have misunderstood Jesus. And I wonder if he was toying with Jesus, buying time, when he said, "Can a man be born again and enter a second time into his mother's womb?" He would have known that is absolutely absurd, ridiculous. You feel like telling him, "Don't be daft, you idiot." What Jesus is saying is this: you need to be alive to the things of God. Breathe deeply of His Spirit. It requires opening your heart and love to God in a way that you have never done before. But he was not ready for that kind of commitment. And in the same way that he had come to Jesus by night, Jesus somehow is that stranger from whom he slips away into the night. Let's track Nicodemus a little bit. We encounter Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. The Pharisees are in caucus, having an emergency session. Jesus is becoming more and more of a problem. Predictably, the discussion becomes heated. A number of regional stereotypes, perhaps, are hurled Jesus' way. Arrest seems imminent, and a guilty verdict on Jesus is all but assumed and assured. And Nicodemus clears his throat and cautiously raises his hand. Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they're doing, does it? Nicodemus's friends and colleagues are in no mood for legalities. They're out to finish Jesus once and for all. And they turn on him. Surely you're not also one of those men from Galilee, Nicodemus, are you? No, of course not. And Nicodemus shrinks away into the darkness. He won't stand up to them. He won't use his power, his privileged position, for justice. He has to protect his family and his reputation. And we can understand that, can't we? I do. Let's move forward again a little bit. The next time we hear of Nicodemus, Jesus is dead. And Nicodemus, the shrinking violet, has come with 100 pounds of spices to take away the body. It's an extravagant gesture for a very expensive burial. But it is too much and far too late. And we are left wondering what might have been if Nicodemus had acted on his first conversation with Jesus and allowed God to change his heart and change him and his world. I can understand Nicodemus. In some ways, he's an embodiment of an attitude in any reputable graduate school. We want always to keep an open mind. We don't want to jump to conclusions. We know better than trying to say we are sure or have definitive absolutes. We are against rigid thinking, whatever the religion. Aren't we part of that more informed group which might say things like, there is yet more light that God may shine on this matter. More exploration, more study is needed. God is speaking and reformed and always reforming. Reformata semper reformanda was the big slogan, of course. We don't ever want to be closed to new truths or new ways of understanding. We're not ready to make up our minds, perhaps. And I like Nicodemus. He wants to keep conflict to a minimum. He's willing to build bridges, make changes, but slowly and thoughtfully. Don't you like that? We like ministers like that, don't we? I came a wonderful line the other day. It comes from an old movie, The Philadelphia Story. It has Katharine Hepburn and James Stewart and others. In the movie, she is divorced and about to remarry. And by chance, her old ex comes into the picture. And they discover they still love each other. And Katharine has this remarkable line. The time to make up your mind about people is never. And you think, well, what a wonderful sentiment. And you want to be non-judgmental and open about people, because you never know all there is to know about anyone. And people do change. So the time to make up your mind about people is never. But you turn to Nicodemus, and you read his story, and it turns out there is a time to make up your mind about people. There is a time to make up your mind about Jesus. You see, Jesus in that text says to us, the Spirit of God blows in unpredictable ways. It's not yours to control. And when, by chance, the Spirit of God blows into your life, perhaps in a moment of need or vulnerability or fear, somehow you sense God's Spirit blowing into your life. And say, here I am, child. I'm here to bless you and to help you. And will you open yourself to God? Perhaps for the first time, or over and over every day. This is me, God, still in the need of your blessing. Take me and use me. Maybe this is a story to read again and again. As we age, and to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be committed to Jesus and all that he stood for, and to make a difference in the world while we still can, to speak his name in witness, and to break down walls, to stand for truth and justice and compassion. To make God's kind of world real in every place where you tread, where you have influence. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, you so loved the world that you gave your Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be healed, restored, and made new through him. We thank you for a love that reaches us before we ever reach for you, a love that meets us in the night, as it met Nicodemus, who came with his questions, uncertainty, and longing. O God, you know there are moments in life when we are called to make up our minds about how we see one another, about what we will stand for, and about who Jesus truly is for us. Give us courage in those moments. Free us from fear, from half commitments, from hiding our faith behind safe words or quiet assumptions. Oh God, as we grow older, wiser, and more aware of the world's pain, invite us to return to this story again and again. Show us what it means to be truly committed to Jesus, to all that he stood for, to break down walls that divide, to stand for truth, justice, and compassion. O God, we pray for our own church family. We pray for our Karen sisters and brothers, and for their pastors. We pray for people in this congregation, some of whom are struggling for health. We pray for Jerry Naw and her battle with cancer. We remember loved ones who are far away, but always in our hearts. We pray for ourselves in the midst of our own personal struggles, or perhaps our loneliness. We pray for those who are shut in and cannot move freely. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.